Right, we're going to read now from 2 Kings. So we've been looking as a church through the narrative of Elijah, and this is the last of a sermon series on the Elijah narratives. And we're going to be looking at the ascension, or the going up of Elijah to heaven. And we're going to be looking at that in conjunction with Jesus' ascension. So what I want to do is I want to read from verse 9 through to verse 14. Of 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 through to 14. So they've just come across the Jordan River. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Now, if I can just explain that just briefly, last week on Sunday, or actually this past Sunday, we saw that double portion, Elisha was asking for him to be the successor there of Elijah. So, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. So that was 2 Kings 2, 9 through to 14. Let's pray and seek the Lord's blessing on his word read and preached. Let's pray together. Our Father, we realize again that your word can have no effect on our hearts but by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so again, wherever we might be listening or watching this, we ask, please, in your mercy and grace, touch us now and fill us with your spirit. And may the words that are spoken truly penetrate the hearts, hard hearts, so often as well. Lord, we all need to hear a word from you. We long to hear a word from you. And we long for that, for your glory and honor. We pray this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Does God continue to work? Is God still active and involved in the lives of men? In many ways, it's the question that this chapter in 2 Kings 2 is kind of asking. You know, Elijah, the great prophet, is about to leave this world. What's going to happen when he's gone? What's going to happen when Elijah is gone? What's going to happen to Elisha? What's going to happen to these prophets of Israel? What's going to happen to the land of Israel? What's going to happen? Or could I ask, when the greatest prophet, the greater Elijah, Jesus himself, when he went to heaven, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to his disciples? What's going to happen to this world when he is gone? That's kind of the question that we want to ask ourselves, because Elisha there in verse 14, as he's about to strike the water with Elijah's cloak, says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" So where is he? Where is this God, the God of Elijah? So we want to look at that this evening. So firstly, we're going to see Elijah's ascension, then Jesus' ascension, and then our own response. Elijah's ascension, Jesus' ascension, and then we look at our response to all of this. So the story goes, of course, Elijah and Elisha, they're talking together. They've been through the Jordan. They're talking together. And then there's this glorious departure for Elijah. And what a glorious departure it is. We have this whirlwind. We have these chariots of fire. Technically speaking, of course, if you look at verse 11, these chariots of fire are what separated Elijah and Elisha. And the whirlwind, it seems to be what takes Elijah up into heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament prophets speak about whirlwinds and chariots. Because we want to ask ourselves, what's this all about, this whirlwind and chariots? Well, the Old Testament prophets speak a lot about that. Both whirlwind and chariots, or chariots of fire, seem to be closely related, so that many commentators say, well, they're kind of almost the same thing, almost like the two sides of the same coin. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind. When the prophets speak about chariots and whirlwind, often they're picturing, you get it a lot in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, even some of the minor prophets as well. It's this kind of a picture of the Lord coming to do battle against his enemies. In his chariots and his whirlwind, the chariots especially, they seem to represent or come from the very throne room or the throne of God himself. It's a kind of a picture of the divine warrior coming down to execute judgment. Often in the prophets, it's in that context, coming to execute judgment on the people, whether it's the enemies of the Lord or whether it's the nation of Israel itself. But it's always accompanied by this great glory, a glory before which nobody can stand. And so it's very appropriate, really, isn't it? For Elijah, he's been the great warrior of the Lord in the midst of a culture that has gone way off on its own. As they've gone and they're worshiping the Baals, they've gone off into paganism. And he stood against that culture all by himself, against the priests, against the prophets, against the government of the day. And now the great warrior king himself, the captain of the army of the Lord, comes down, as it were, in his chariot and picks up Elijah to take him to his eternal home. And so the whirlwind and the chariots are speaking about the glory of the king, the glory of God. They symbolize the presence of God. And so as Elijah went to heaven, what he saw, what Elisha saw, was the majesty and the glory of God. But there's more going on here as well. There has been the great conflict between Baal and Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. There's this great conflict going on, but you remember, if you remember in the series, we've been looking at the Baals, and the Baals were very much, the Baals were like the fertility gods. They're the ones that produce the harvest. They're the ones that the people relied on for that. But he was the god of nature, the Baal, and it was said that he rode on the clouds. Well, here we have the God of Israel, the true God. He's the one that rides on the clouds. He's the one that takes his great servant with him on the clouds up into glory. And so as Elijah goes to heaven, Elisha sees the glory of the Lord as Elijah is carried up in it. And so when Elisha says later on, where is the Lord? Where is the God of Elijah? You can almost say it's a no-brainer. We know the answer already. If he's the great warrior, if he's the one clothed in this glory, if he's the one that does actually, the one that rides the clouds, the one that is over all, well, this God will not leave his people. The battle hasn't finished. The warfare hasn't ended. For sure, one battle may have finished with Elijah at its front, at the head of this at the head of this battle, but the battle continues, the war continues on. He will continue his work because God is never defeated. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because the work of Elijah continues on. The work of Elijah, well, because as we make our way through the scriptures, of course, we realize that Elijah doesn't just pop up in the Old Testament. He pops up in the New Testament as well. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and following, he comes on the scene again. And there with Moses, he's speaking to Jesus. And together, Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about, our ESV says, about his departure. But that departure, literally, it's the exodus that he's about to experience in Jerusalem. Moses had had an exodus. You remember Moses, he took the people of Israel out of Egypt. It was called the exodus. He brought them out of bondage, out of the bondage of Egypt, into the promised land. But Moses' exit out of this world, remember, was on the mountain in the plains of Moab, where he died quietly all by himself, and the Lord buried him. Elijah, the fiery prophet, was seeking to tell Israel, calling them out from under the Baals. He called them to himself. He called them back to the covenant that God had made with his people, that God had made with his people under Moses in the wilderness. He's calling them back to God. But Elijah's exit, if I can say it like that, Elijah's exit out of this world was very dramatic. He went up, as we've seen, he went up in glory. Jesus' exodus wasn't so much in leading people, wasn't so much in calling people out from under sin, although he did those things as well, and he called people away from sin. He did both those things, but his exodus really was bearing the sin of God's people on himself. Those who had broken the covenant, those who were his children who'd broken the covenant, he bore that on himself, and he was lifted up. He was lifted up in Jerusalem, but he was lifted up on the cross. And there, as he died, God didn't gently by himself allow him to die and bury him. God didn't even intervene and come down with the chariots and with the whirlwind and all his glory and sweep up his great prophet, his great son, the one who was affirmed to the end. Now all that there was at the cross was darkness and the weight of punishment that he endured. His exodus, Jesus' exodus, was a lifting up on the cross. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than Elijah, and yet he bore this so that you and I could have life. He died so that we would not have to die. He was forsaken so that we might not be forsaken. And to call his people out of the bondage of our sin and to call people to himself and to the covenant that he's made with them. And then he rose. After he died, he rose, and he was with his he was with his disciples for 40 days, and he went to glory. And then as he went to glory, we read that in Acts chapter 1, he went to glory, and did you notice a cloud hid him from their sight? Now, I used to think, well, that's maybe just a cloud. That's just the way it is. You know, maybe it was a cloudy day, or maybe it wasn't, but somehow or another, suddenly Jesus kind of disappeared behind a cloud. But clouds in the Bible don't seem to be random events. Is it a repetition here of the glory of the Lord? I think it is. A glory cloud of God that hid Jesus from their sight. And I say that because in Matthew, for example, Matthew 24, verse 30, and in other places where Jesus says that he's going to return on the clouds in all his glory. Revelation chapter 1, behold, he is coming with the clouds. One of these great themes of Jesus coming back is his return riding on the clouds as if his chariots, as if into battle. He is going to be coming in all glory. You see, it's a symbol of his glory. And so, because now he sits and he reigns in glory. So his disciples saw him go. Yes, he was the glory of God come to earth. But there they saw as he went up into heaven, some of the glory that he went into. Because today, Jesus Christ sits in heaven, far above all rule, far above all authority. He has complete sway over all things. Which brings us to our last point, our response to all of this. We could say, well, it's all very nice. It's nice to see how the Bible fits together. We see things about God's glory and clouds and chariots and whirlwind, but what do we do with that? I mean, what is there to do with that? I find it interesting it's more than just interesting, how Elijah says to Elijah, what do you want me to do for you? And Elijah says, please let there be a double portion of my spirit on, your spirit on me. And then Elijah says, what you've asked is a hard thing. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. In other words, if he sees Elijah go to heaven, and what did he see when Elijah went to heaven? He saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God when Elijah went to heaven. You see, there can be the glory without one being able to see it. Isn't that right? You may recall the story of Elisha later on, after the story of Elisha, and the Syrian army is around Dothan. They want to capture Elisha because he's become a very dangerous man to them. And he comes out, and the servant of Elisha is dead scared. He says, Master, look at all these. They're all after you. You know, this whole army is around us. And then Elisha prays and says, Lord, open his eyes. And what did the servant see? Between Elisha and his servant and the Syrian army was another army of fiery chariots. One, there can be the Lord's glory without us seeing the Lord's glory or experiencing the Lord's glory. Our eyes need to be opened to that. You see, Elisha was able to see the Lord's glory. And the disciples were able to see Jesus go into heaven and catch a glimpse maybe of that glory. I mean, they saw Jesus Christ himself, who is the glory of God. But it requires eyes of faith to see the glory of God, the glory that is Jesus himself. Isn't it true? Many people hear about Jesus and say he must have been quite a good man. He taught lots of wonderful things. He healed people. He was obviously kind and gave his life for other people. He must have been a wonderful man. But they don't see his glory. Some people can believe intellectually in Jesus without seeing his glory. We can have all the right things in place. We can believe that he died, and we can believe that he rose again, and we can believe all these wonderful things intellectually, but not see his glory, not by faith. And by seeing his glory, I mean not by faith, seeing him and marveling at who he is and where he is now, reigning, seated at the right hand of the Father with all rule and authority under him. It's placing our trust, our reliance completely on him, because he is the glorious one. He is the King of heaven and earth. You see, Elisha saw God's glory, and he went in that power, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he struck that water, knowing that that water would part. The disciples saw the glory of God in the risen Christ, and even seeing maybe a portion of his glory as the cloud hid him from their sight, and they gave their lives to him completely. Paul on the road to Damascus saw the risen Christ, the glory of the Lord, and he was never the same again. You know, we live in an age, in a dark age, an unsteady world. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what will happen in a year's time. Not only are there viruses, but there's wars, there's rumors of wars, these earthquakes. We don't know where, how our children will grow up and what kind of environment they will live in. But you see, we are called to have eyes of faith, to see the glory of God, to see it expressed in Jesus Christ, who is now King, the ascended King, who reigns and who rules. Now, as we live our lives today, we might say with Elisha, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Well, we've seen him by faith, and we trust and we know who he is. And so we live for him, and we give our all to honor him in whatever area of life we might be living, whatever we are doing in our lives. Jesus said, I will be with you. I will be with you to the end of the age, before us, beside us, behind us, with us, until he comes again. So our question really is, have we seen his glory? Because if we've seen his glory, we know where this God is, the God of Elijah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He walks with us, and he will never leave us. Let us see him by faith and live in his presence and live with him always as we live out our lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross, for his giving his life for us. But Lord, we praise you especially today that he now sits enthroned in all glory. And we pray, Lord, that if we have not seen his glory by faith, that if we do not marvel at the greatness of who he is, if any here that listen do not or struggle to taste of who he is and how good he is and how kind and how majestic and powerful and mighty he is, Lord, would you work that faith in their hearts tonight, so that we all might go from here with renewed encouragement, a renewed sense of knowing our mission, of knowing what you've called us to. We pray that we might live for you here on this earth, for your glory and honor. Lord, we pray this in the name of our risen King, our ascended King, our ruling, reigning King, the Lord Jesus. Amen.